We're continuing our study this evening through Psalm 119, and we find ourselves at verse 110. So far, we're up to 110 verses in Psalm 119. So we're kind of rounding third base. I think there's 176 verses altogether. And we find ourselves at least halfway through the psalm, Psalm 119, verse 110, we read, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts." Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. To you, our thrice holy God, who alone is perfect in power, love, and purity, we humbly bow in your presence, acknowledging that you are our God and we will have no other gods before you. We confess our sins to you this evening, acknowledging that we have strayed, knowing how our hearts are prone to wander and leave the God we love. And we pray that even now you will come and take our hearts and seal them to your courts above, that they will not stray, that we will not wander, that we will not be distracted from following after you with all of our heart and loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be present in a mighty way as we look at the Word. Help me, Lord, to clearly communicate it. And we pray that you will use it for the encouragement of the saints and for the conversion of sinners and for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask these things in His name. Amen. So this afternoon, we're continuing our study through the 14th stanza of this psalm, brought to you by the letter Nun in Hebrew. And it's been said that the psalms are soaked in suffering. And Psalm 19 certainly fits that description. It is fashioned from a furnace of trial and affliction. And a portion of that suffering comes to the psalmist from the hands of the wicked. And that is what is mentioned here in verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. So in this verse, we find two declarations that are made by the psalmist. And we see first that the psalmist notes the wicked. He says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me." And who are the wicked? But those who hate and oppose the righteous. Those who really hate and oppose the righteous because they hate and oppose God. And they're the ones who lay snares and traps and try to bring the righteous down. A snare would be any kind of device consisting of a noose, often used for capturing small game, birds and small animals. The psalmist uses it not literally, but metaphorically to portray and illustrate the sneaky intent of entrapment by enemies. And I'm sure you can guess where we find the first snare in the Bible. Yes, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent set a snare for our first parents. He entrapped Eve. He deceived her into eating the forbidden fruit, thus leading both her and Adam to stray from the precepts. And when the Lord said to Adam in Genesis 3:11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Adam might have said in an altered version of Psalm 119:110, "The wicked laid a snare for me, and I strayed from your precepts." So the snare was a means of deception, setting the trap to bring about their fall into sin. And in so doing, our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. And we fell in them, whereby death came to all being dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body, says our confession in chapter 6, paragraph 2. And the very next snare in redemptive history was set by Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, in Genesis 4 and verse 8. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, "Let us go out into the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The snare was a trap intended to bring death to righteous Abel. And Hebrews 11:4 reads, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." What? Abel still speaks? What does Abel say? He could have easily recited our text tonight. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I did not stray from your precepts." He was Abel. I'm sorry. Thomas Manton writes, "The enemies of God's people do not always go to work in the way of open persecution, but they lay snares. What they cannot do by open force, they seek to do by fraud. And many that have stood out with courage against the shock of violence have been taken in a snare, such as the prophet that resisted the king was then later enticed by the flatteries of an old prophet in 1 Kings 13. And sometimes this life is a continued temptation, and a Christian that walks in the world walks in the midst of snares set for him by his enemies, bodily and spiritual. The devil is the great snare layer, and wicked men learn from him." And so snares are set almost as if they're a minefield that one has to tiptoe through in this world to make it safely. Charles Bridges adds, "David in his early public life was in constant apprehension from the open violence and the secret conspiracies of his bitter enemies. Hunted down, he said, as the partridge in the mountains, and often scarcely escaping the snare which the wicked laid for him at one time, he could not but acknowledge there is but a step between me and death. And at another time he was tempted to say, 'I will perish one day from the hand of Saul.' And yet could no peril shake his undaunted adherence to the law and precepts of God." And another example is that of Daniel. His story shows the utter impotency of secret devices to produce apostasy in the children of God. Oftentimes, that is what snares are designed to do, to produce apostasy in the children of God. Bridges says, when the wicked, after many ineffectual attempts to find occasion or fault against Daniel, they were driven to lay a snare for him. Remember how? In the law of his God. And this noble confessor of the faith continued to kneel 3 times a day in prayer, giving thanks to God. The lion's den was far less fearful in his eyes than one devious step from the straight and narrow path. Sin was dreaded as worse than 1,000 deaths. And he surely then could have said, I have not strayed from your precepts. And Christopher Ashe puts it like this, the continued presence of the wicked and the snare they lay strengthen the feeling of danger. And the greatest danger is not that of being harmed or killed, but that of straying from God's way. And we have to see that even though the psalmist mentions how the wicked laid a snare for him, not all snares in this world come from the wicked. Not all snares come from the devil. We ourselves can set our own snares. As Proverbs 18:17 says, a fool's mouth is his own ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And Proverbs 29:25 reads, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And then there's Proverbs 22:24-5. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Many believers sadly can attest that they know what it means to entangle themselves in snares of their own devising. But these potential dangers never existed in our Lord Jesus Christ's life. The only snares that existed that threatened our Lord were snares from without, not snares from within. And having stated the first declaration regarding the wicked, we see the second declaration in which the psalmist clings to the word. And here he, as he mentions, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. And whenever the word precept is used in this psalm, it's always found occurring in the form with the word your precepts. I have not strayed from your precepts. Whose precepts? God's precepts. And this points us really to the word of God. The precepts are synonymous with the word of God, whose precepts are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The precepts of God's word are a compass pointing us in the direction that we need to go. The precepts of God's word are a roadmap showing us what road we need to take. The precepts of God are a flight path that we need to follow to safely land. The precepts of God are a sign showing us what door to enter. And while the psalmist could say, I do not stray from your precepts, this was generally true in a broad manner of speaking. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I do not stray from your precepts in a literal sense, in a precise manner, having never sinned. All this points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed this psalm, and in whom this psalm finds its ultimate fulfillment. What was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ like on earth? It was a life of suffering. Suffering and dodging the snares of the enemy. Psalm 38:12 says, "Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long." Psalm 141:9, "Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers." And in Matthew 22:15, the Pharisees, they went out and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And in verse 17, they approach Jesus and they say, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Yes or no? Black or white?" But Jesus, verse 18, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites?" Of course, you know the story. He asked, "Show me a denarius." He asked whose inscription it was on there. And his response was, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And so he saw the snares of the Pharisees and scribes that they were laying. Luke 20:39-40 reads, "Then some of the scribes answered after hearing his answer, 'Teacher, you have spoken well.' For they no longer dared to ask him any question." It seemed that every time they tried to lay a snare for him, they were caught in it themselves. It seemed to backfire. And not only has Jesus never strayed from the precepts of God, he fully embraced them, both in the spirit and the letter. And the righteousness of that perfect obedience is imputed to us the moment we believe. Because Christ has never strayed in the midst of snares, he can minister to those who seek him. As Hebrews 4:15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so Manton puts it like this: "No man by his own foresight can find out all the snares that are laid before him." There's no way that we have the X-ray vision to look out ahead in the path of life and see the potholes and the snares that have been laid for us by the evil one, by the world, by the flesh. But God can see them. And so Manton says, "Therefore, commit your safety to the Lord. Constant dependence upon God is necessary, for there can be no snare hidden from him who watches over us in our safety night and day." And he says, there's a double argument why we should trust God with our safety. First, because of his wisdom. And then secondly, because of his watchful providence. Because of his wisdom, because we're foolish, we're simple, but God is wise even for those who are foolish. But also because of his watchful providence over us night and day. Psalm 121:4. "Behold, he who keeps watch over Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So when we know nothing, his providence sees all the secret contrivances that are against us. God is our Father. He will maintain us and take care of us when we live by faith for him. And I think an example of this providence, this watchful providence, is seen in Numbers. Numbers 25, or in that neighborhood, with Balaam being hired by King Balak of Moab to curse Israel. And they're taken to a high mountain. And the tribes of Israel are making their sojourn far below on the desert floor, oblivious to the contrivances that are being hatched high above. Unknown to them that someone was seeking to bring curses upon them. But God, who never slumbers nor sleeps, saw it, and he prevented it. And instead of cursing, it brought blessing. We have no idea what happens in the dark corners of this world. The forces of evil that are arrayed against the people of God, but God sees them all. And the evil one may seek to cast you down and do great harm to you. But God is the one who puts that hedge of protection around his people, around his church. And we can take great comfort knowing that even though the wicked may lay snares against us, by the preserving grace of God, we will keep his precepts. And I think John Newton puts it quite well in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, hymn 402 in our Trinity. The second stanza reads, through many dangers, toils, and what? Snares. I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So may the grace of the Lord lead us all home. May it lead us through this world full of snares and pitfalls and potholes and the valley of the shadow of death. May the Lord bring us safely through the other side to the praise and glory of his name. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, how it encourages us, how it shows us the reality of resistance, of evil, that there are wicked in this world, and the wicked, even now in our day and age, seem to be growing darker in their wickedness, that their depravity reaches lower levels than before, how the tares of this world seem to be ripening, how the darkness seems to be getting darker. The wicked are growing in their wickedness. But Lord, we need not fear, for you are our refuge. You are that mighty fortress who is our God, a bulwark never failing. And you will protect and preserve us. Your grace has brought us safe this far. It will lead us home. We give you the praise and glory for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.